Greet each one in Jesus' name. It truly is good to be back at Lakeview again and be with the church here. I was encouraged with the considerations in Sunday school, and we'd have enough to go home and ponder and live out and ascertain without a message, but hopefully we can maybe go home with just a little bit more. I'm going to preach to myself this morning, and I invite you to listen in. A week or so ago, I heard someone on the phone in the adjoining office. He was talking to a customer, and he repeated a couple times, "Yes, it is scary. Yes, it is scary." And after he got off the phone, I assumed I probably knew where the conversation had headed, and I was right. It headed into the political ambitions and what the consequences could be of all this. I titled my message this morning, Causes and Cures for Anxiety. I think America is headed into rather anxious moments because of the political options that they have, and we're living in a first world. We're not in a third world country. We're in a first world country, and we're in a very anxious first world country. I read this recently. If we are prone to say that the mall is ugly, my in-laws are impossible, my job is boring, we are a victim of first world problems. I had to ponder that a little bit. First world problems. Do we have problems in first world? We do live in a country where it seems like relationships matter less and less. Cosmetics matter more and more. And life is supposed to be all fun and no pain. Now, some of us are in business where we thrive on one or more of those dynamics. Being in the sign industry, I'm one that does help to keep the mall from looking too ugly. They call me when their sign's starting to look bad and when customers no longer want to come because it's looking too forlorn, too forsaken. We are privileged to live in one of the 25 first world countries. And as part of that privilege, we live in a country where, as a whole, people don't starve, life expectancy is high, and child mortality is low. It's one of the earmarks that's used to determine what is first and what is third world. You would think we would be happy and stress-free. But quite the opposite is true for so many that we share this country with. First world people are among the most unhappy and the most stressed people groups. And why that is, I'm not exactly sure, but with capitalism, we know does come a lot of privilege, but a lot of stress, a lot of drive. Paul Sullivan, in his book, Wealth Matters, explains that rich is a number that has nothing to do with security, with the security that wealth brings. We are the most productive and probably the most stressed people group, the most tired, the most lonely. America can hardly stay up to watch all their late night shows, hardly stay awake. The world is not getting enough exercise. The world is too tired to read. The world is frantically at work to protect the securities that it has worked so hard for. And political ambition is obviously one of the anxiety factors to those that are trying to protect their personal interests. And if we're not careful, we can be drawn into anxiety over some rather frivolous things. Things that God has in his control, things that God is working out, things that we really don't need to be anxious about. If we're not careful, while we are in a country where people live long and few children die and things are pretty, if we're not careful, those things can soon replace kindness, forgiveness, wisdom, good social etiquette, and relationships that have far more value than any wealth. Anxiety is alive and well. We are driven by an industrial revolution. We are cogs in wheels of mass production. And we're drawn into this whole fiasco, you say, to a degree. We're part of the system. We don't go to work. We can't make enough money to support ourselves and our families. We're part of the gears. And the Industrial Revolution has changed the way we operate. I remember the time when, sewing was pretty much something you did at home. You made a product from start to finish. You marketed that product, and then sewing moved to factory situations where all you did was make one dart or one pleat or one seam, or you were just a little blip in the radar of the end product. It was part of the Industrial Revolution to the point today that many products are now manufactured out of the country for various reasons. And we have a political arena that is trying to rein some of that back in. And what will the implications of all that be? We don't know. But there are people that are anxious. There are people that are anxious. What's going to happen? What is going to happen with our economy? Anxiety is a condition that is bordering or reaching epidemic proportions in all age groups, from the elderly to the teenagers, and even the youth are becoming victims of anxiety. One counselor said, "The message is loud and clear. People are overwhelmed by a tidal wave of culturally induced anxiety. Chaotic overscheduling, worry over tests, the disappearance of family routines and stability that was once at the core, an endless exposure to disturbing information, lack of close friendships, a social network that produces happenings rapidly, information overload, the fading of clear moral guidelines." That's just in a nutshell some of the factors that our first world country is facing as it, and not only our country, but many others. In Lititz, there's a building that has gone up 100 foot high by Tate Towers. The reason for the building is to give the entertainment industry a place to hide out inside while they test all their mechanisms and hydraulics and sound system and stage setup and everything that goes into going out on the road and doing a good show. They brought this all inside, behind closed walls, because they no longer have the luxury of going to some remote place in America and setting up for the first time and working the kinks out of the system, because social media will blitz that. And it will practically, possibly ruin their roadshow right from the start, because it instantly gets their blunders and the shame of what they didn't have their act together on gets instantly spread. And it's hard for me to put that all into perspective, that you would spend hundreds, maybe millions of dollars to bring this inside, because they're anxious what's going to happen if someone would get their camera on their blunders or what didn't work. If it'd be bad for their company or bad for their show. The future looks bleak to many students. Anxiety is driving the most unique political agenda, I believe, at least in my history. The 1950s and 60s were considered the age of anxiety. It was that era where the young people were rebelling and they were just going against the common norms known as the hippie movement. But I like to believe that the parents that observed that moment probably had no clue what the 20th century would usher in as far as moral values and the dissatisfaction with the gender that God created each one of us. Who would have thought that the presidential debates and the suits and everything would factor around bathrooms and the pressure that is going to bring on institutions yet in the future, all because people are not satisfied with who God made them to be. The anxiety that they're bringing into their lives. Anxiety, the definition of anxiety, is a feeling of worry, a nervousness or an unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Now, worry is another common word that we maybe use a little more. Maybe we say, well, we're not anxious, but we are worrying. I am worrying a little bit because we see a situation developing or something that has happened that it evokes a response on our part and we try and ascertain, if I do this, then this is going to happen. If I do this, then this could happen. And we before we know it, we have worst case scenarios that are playing in our mind. And eventually we have to admit we're anxious. This is eating at us. We are anxious about this. An intensity that maybe becomes debilitating in some aspects. Now, for some of us, it takes very little things to maybe create anxiety, but they're big to us. For some, maybe the thought of public speaking would get us into an anxious mode very, very quickly. For some of us, that would be no problem, but maybe the thought of trying to pull together something highly detailed that really hinges on us would have us very anxious because we don't necessarily have that inherent gift. Intense anxiety has the potential to be debilitating in some aspect. There are people who go into panic attacks because of what they allowed to play in their mind and what they believed and they actually think they can't breathe and they go into phobias. I'm told that there is many a trip made to the emergency rooms across America that the patient needs to be sent home saying, there's really nothing wrong. There's something wrong up here. There's something wrong with the way you're processing. There's something wrong with the way you're dealing with it in your mind. There's something wrong there, but there's nothing wrong with your heart. It's just showing up there. The Christian and anxiety. I don't believe that God expects us Christian people to be brain dead, oblivious to what's happening or could happen around us, and just motionless responders to all of life's experiences and complexities. We have no emotion at all. We just respond without any emotion. I don't think God expects that. He made us emotional beings. I would like to believe that there was a customer that was at our shop one time, and he described what he was witnessing after he left for lunch. On his way back from lunch, he realized that he owned a store, and he was in a mall, and he realized as he was heading back from lunch that, I think it was lunch, he was away from just a little bit, away from his business, and he was heading back, and he saw smoke coming out through the roof of the building, and he said, I looked at that, and I said, oh boy, it looks like we're in the big cooker, and he acted like it was, yeah, well, the building was burning, I guess, Now, maybe that's a phlegmatic or a sanguine approach to something big that's happening in your life. I don't know. But I like to believe that my reaction would have been a bit beyond that. I think I would have been hurrying to see what I could get out. I would have I think there would have been a lot more things than that, a lot more thoughts than that going through my mind. The Christian and anxiety. We can't always brace and know how we'll respond in every situation. But I'm glad for the Word of God this morning that does give us some ideals, some goals to live for when we face the big things in life, the scary things, the things that have a lot of uncertainty. A part of them, I'd like to read Philippians chapter 4, and I'd like to use that for the remainder of the message. We talked about where our country is at and the things that the unrest that is there and the blessings that are there. Now, I'd like to just read what the Bible tells us to do while we live here. The Christian and anxiety. Philippians chapter 4. I was just blessed and challenged as I read through this again and just pondered what it says here. Verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction." We're seeing the testimony here of a man that faced very, very difficult experiences in life. Extremely difficult. Times where he didn't know where his next morsel of food is coming from, I believe. Times that he didn't know if he's going to even make it to shore again. Times that he didn't know whether this is his last prison experience and whether he will even see these people that he's writing to again. Lots of perplexing and scary experiences. And this is his testimony. This is his advice to us as a church living in the last days. This is his advice. Causes and cures for anxiety. We'll look at some causes first. The first cause is our self-esteem and the price of failure. That's one of the reasons we get anxious, because of our self-esteem and the price of failure. We all have this little bubble around us that where life feels safe, and it makes us smile because we're in that bubble. We're well in the confines of that bubble. And that bubble can be a lot of things to each of us. Maybe it's the security of a checkbook that has some padding there, a savings account that has some padding. Maybe it's the security of a fact that there's no Sunday school lessons or public speaking in our radar. Or maybe it's the fact that our pregnancy is ticking along in normal mode. There aren't scary things that are in the radar. You know, there's so many things that in our spheres of life that we say, the bubble, it feels good in here. It's where we want it. But suddenly anxiety runs in because something changes about that bubble. There's one aspect starts poking out through the sides of our bubble, and we realize that, you know what, depends what happens here. I'm not going to have this bubble anymore. I can't believe this is happening. What am I going to do if? And before we know it, we're very anxious. There are some people who avoid exams or avoid accepting a promotion or taking on a new social engagement because there are too many fear factors of the failure, the reality of what if this gets outside of my comfort zone? What is going to happen? And they can't go there. They don't want to go there. And they build this protection around them, this personal security, this isolation that God didn't mean for the children of God. The second cause that can bring anxiety is a threat to our personal security. And maybe this sounds much the same to you, and it does tie together. I won't get all that excited if I'm in New York City on the subway, and I would happen to see that on breaking news that France is on high alert because of terrorism in their transportation system. If I'm in New York City and I would see that, I probably wouldn't be all that anxious about that. Now, the same message that would say that New York City has just gone on high alert on their transportation system would probably bring a different level of anxiety to me, especially if the high alert would be on a particular color of train and it happens to be the one that I'm on. Suddenly, I would relate differently. Anxiety comes with things that impact us, a perceived danger, things that threaten us and our particulars. When the Twin Towers were struck, it took a lot of counseling. Counselors were busy because suddenly people wanted cures. People didn't know who the enemy really was. People didn't know how the enemy is going to strike. People didn't know if their neighbor was a friend or foe. They didn't know if the people they're sitting beside in the subways and traveling beside in airplanes, they didn't know who they are. And they became anxious, very anxious. Anxiety comes with things that impact us and threaten us, threaten our securities. And first world countries tend to offer unrealistic expectations in terms of security and pain avoidance. You know, our country has so many things that people can take risks, people can live the way they'd like to, and there's some social program, some government program that will cover for them, that will back them up in the case of poor money management. You can file bankruptcy. You don't have to worry that much about investing. It's FDIC insured, and hospitals tell us that it shouldn't hurt. This shouldn't be painful. You shouldn't have to live with pain. You know, we have so many things in this country to make life just totally comfortable, no matter what we're going through. Make it comfortable. Take the scary factors out of it. If this happens, we have this safety net. The third cause of anxiety is memory and the unconscious influences. Each of us, the longer we live, we have a bank that we fall back on called memory. And memory is such a beautiful thing. But memory can be a friend and it can be a foe. Depends what we do with the things that we know. It can take us to Bible verses that relate to our situation, and it can bring comfort. And it can be so foundational because we remembered that verse that was in the Bible. The Holy Spirit used our memory and led us to that. Or memory can take us to real-life experiences that ended up bad. And as we're facing this particular now, our memory goes back to that, and we can just see it develop into a exact duplicate or a very similar duplicate to what we experienced back there. And we go into anxious mode, and we get all stressed because of the fear factor, because of what memory is telling us. It happened before, and it could happen again. And before we know it, we can be getting uptight and It's all because of the subconscious that's at work, that we allow to work. And many times it's driven by the impressions that have happened in our life experiences, indelible impressions, something we experienced that was very riveting. And we believe that there could be a repeat in the radar. The fourth cause that can bring anxiety is conflict. Conflict is not something we like. Sometimes we have the luxury of plus-plus conflict, where we have two very good options. They're both so good, they both could work out so well, and we look at them and, which one? Which of these two good options, these two opportunities, which one should we take? Maybe it's two VS opportunities, or two opportunities for courtship that both look viable, or two job opportunities. What am I to do? It can bring a little conflict, a bit of anxiousness, as we try and ponder that, because we know the choice will be far-reaching. But it's a plus-plus conflict. It's not the one that gets us the most anxious, maybe. It's usually the plus-minus and the minus-minus conflicts. The plus-minus conflicts are the ones where we favor one thing over another. The one we would tend to favor, the other we would tend to disfavor. But sometimes those decisions still can bring an anxiousness to our heart. Should we accept that promotion at work? We would favor it. We would love to accept that promotion. But maybe along with that promotion and more pay, maybe we'll require some evening work or some Saturday work. And then we weigh this thing, the money we badly need versus the time it will take us away from the family and the extra added responsibility it will bring. And it can bring a bit of anxiety as we debate that in our minds. Then there is the minus-minus conflicts where there's two options and neither are preferable, and both hold uncertainty. Both don't look like they're going to work very well. Maybe we visit the doctor and he gives us a percentage. If we go this method and we pay this amount of money and he gives a percentage of what our chance of a cure or a repair or whatever is. And we become anxious because, nothing looks like a real viable option. The fifth cause is our personal standard of living and the velocity of activities and duties that we allow to come into our life in this first world country. We have opportunity, so many opportunities. I read a story about a lady named Wanda. I'm not sure that it's a true story. I think it's fictitious, but I'll share it for what it may help us. Wanda is 39, married, and a stay-at-home mother. Her husband is a successful businessman whose work is demanding and takes him away from home for long periods. To those who know her, Wanda appears to take everything in stride with her absent husband and juggling her children's load. The reality is Wanda is struggling to keep anxiety manageable in her life. She worries about the safety of her husband. She worries about the safety of her family when they're out of her eye. She struggles with how well she is doing in her role and has trouble sleeping despite of the fact her days are exhausting. After the children are in bed, she distracts herself with computer time. She catches up with the news after the children are sleeping. She sees the violence all around her. She sees what's happening in her hometown. And she hears of the worldwide turmoil and terroristic developments and plots. She tends to be irritable at times with her children and her husband when he is around, even with herself. "What is wrong with me?" she asks a church friend who drops in for coffee one day. "I feel tense and worried all the time and just can't relax. I memorize verses that tell me not to worry about anything, to pray about our needs, to thank God for all that he has done. But I just don't experience the peace that should be a part of the Christian life. When I am alone, I secretly wonder if I might snap. When I'm alone, I secretly wonder if I might snap out of anxiety attacks." She's worried about losing it when she's alone. If Wanda came to Lakeview Congregation, What would you advise Wanda? What would you tell her? We could say, well, maybe she should talk to her husband about his job. How does he expect her to be raising the family when he's gone so much of the time? Maybe we'd say, well, Wanda, maybe you need to back off in the news. Maybe you need to just, when your children go to bed, you go to bed. Don't worry about what's happening around you in your hometown, and especially when your husband isn't around. Then we would have to wonder, what standard of living is Wanda upholding for herself and her children? Must they be part of every sporting event, every social opportunity, dressed to invite compliment no matter where they go? We don't know what all factored into all the anxiousness of Wanda's heart, but we do know that there's so many of these things when put all into one big mix can create a lot of anxiety for us. Our personal standard of living, the velocity of activity, and the duties. The sixth one I have that can create anxiety is our connectivity to information. And as a Mennonite people group, we are being more and more culturally aware, I believe, because of the advancement of technology than maybe what we were years ago. But everything that we relate to, everything that we allow our eyes to see and our mind to ascertain, it puts a demand on us. I was just impressed recently while I was out for breakfast. There was a group of men sitting around the breakfast bar there, or around the bar there, and the TV was playing. I was sitting off to the side in a booth. And I observed something come on that TV screen. I could just see from where I was what just played on the TV screen. And then I observed the looks on those faces of those people around the counter. And there was suddenly a soberness. The conversation stopped. And you could just tell there was a pondering. There was a sorting in their mind. What they just saw, they had to digest that. They had to do something with that. And I could just see the look on their faces and the soberness. And, you know, the speed that information is coming at us and all that we're processing, if we're not careful, how much we avail ourselves to all this stuff is going to produce a lot of anxiety. Our mind is in information overload, and we're processing so many things that are beyond our realm to do anything about. It's out of our realm of responsibility. Yes, it's things that are happening, but it's not things that we need to be worrying about. Our world is running fast. Our world is running full. The news media is out to make money. And they will post the most difficult and horrible and whatever aspects they can get to have people click and look. Is it unrealistic to expect that the teacher will find herself at wit's end situations at times? Is it realistic to expect that maybe mothers will too at times? Maybe fathers will? Maybe preachers will? Maybe bishops will? Find ourselves at things that are just bigger than us to piece together. What do we do when we find ourselves in those situations? I recently heard of a teacher that shared on the last day of school. It was her ending to her teaching career. And she made some comment. It was the most stressful, and yet she loved what she was doing, opportunity. And I think that's the way life is. You know, there's so many things. We love what we're doing. But there's lots of aspects that bring a lot of stress factors. What do we do? Well, this morning, I thought maybe after I felt led to preach on this, I shouldn't even bother preaching on this at Lakeview, because you can all just look out over this beautiful lake and your troubles just vanish. The world would tell us to use breathing techniques. I have found that I do take deep breaths sometimes to try and control anxiety when it wants to hit me. The world will, and I'm not here to say that slowing down is the only answer to anxiety. Get off the merry-go-round we find ourselves on that seems to be moving at a speed that's faster than we can take. Is that the only answer to coping with anxiety? I'm not here to say it is. I'm not here to say it's all about staying naive to world events and forcing the fences higher and putting block walls between us and what's happening around us. I'm not saying that that's the answer to anxiety. I'm not saying it's meditation and sitting in some quiet place and finding quiet time and the right music. I believe there are many things that we do know that can help with anxiety. But I'd like to just conclude by rereading again here what the Bible says we should do. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, rejoice. Back to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, the longer I'm living, the more I realize that this Bible is true. This Bible is true. And God is in control. And God's methods work. And we just keep on putting them to work in our life and rejoice in the Lord. All we rejoice. We know He has everything in His control. Anxiety is reduced when we realize that nothing is outside of God's permissive will. I was at a little seminar just on Friday morning, and the speaker there was coming from a Christian perspective. And he said sometimes he believes that as Christian business people, we can think so hard and think that we can't make any decision until we know that it's God's perfect will. And he said that is our desire. We desire to read the Bible. We desire to pray about things. But you know, there are many things that God just wants us to simply look at the door of opportunities we have and make a selection. And then He'll walk with us from there on. If it was a bad choice, He'll be there. He'll be there. If it was a good choice, He'll be there. He won't leave us and forsake us as we're sorting through and trying to ascertain what God's will is. Maybe it's not as clear as we wish, but we make a decision and we move forward in faith in God, rejoicing in the Lord always, knowing that God is with us. Knowing that we gave it a reasonable attempt at getting His input into the decisions we're making. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is close by in everything that we're going through, and we're to let our moderation be known unto all men. Now that word moderation, according to Strong's, means gentleness and patience. A calm assurance in the midst of chaos. That's what we're here to portray because we can rejoice in the Lord and we know the Lord is at hand. We know He's here. We know He's with us through what we're going through. And we're to let those guiding principles create moderation in how emotionally charged and energized we become in our experiences. Then in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. If we start questioning whether we made the right choice, we can pray about that with a thankful heart. Because we know God is at hand. We have every right to talk about what isn't making sense with our great God. As long as we don't lose our focus on what is positive and the fact that He is at hand and that He is caring. I believe prayer should be on the tip of every Christian's tongue. It should almost be like our breath freshener, our health freshener. It should be what helps us to bring things into perspective that we can portray moderation to all men. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus," through Christ Jesus. Will we be able to amaze ourselves with God's goodness and peace? Will we be able to live such a moderate life that we can tell those looking on, "What you see in me, do. What you see in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you." Finally, brethren, verse 8, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, just, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." We are living in a country that is spreading garbage. It needs to be garbage in, garbage out. When we're exposed to garbage, we get it in, we get it out. If it comes in, we get it out. And we lock the door. We don't feed on it. We don't know if so many of these things, we don't know if they're even true. If we don't know if it's true, forget it. Lock it out. We don't even know. Verse 9, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." What a testimony. What a testimony. What you learned from me, what you received, what you heard, and what you've seen, you do that, and the God of peace shall be with you. Am I presenting that kind of moderation to those that are observing my Christian experience? Am I extending that? That if they do like I do, the God of peace shall be with them? And then verse 10 to 12, we see there that he shares about his life experiences and the ups and downs, and he was glad for the fact that they were again abounding in their gifts to him. I believe for the God of peace to be with us, we have to understand that life has seasons. Life has seasons. The longer I'm living, the more I realize life has seasons. In business life, you go through cycles. There are periods it seems like you just have few customer complaints, and it seems like the checkbook just holds out. And then you have those seasons where it seems like it's just the opposite. You try so hard, and at every other job, something seems to go amiss. You have those seasons where it seems like the grease in the cogs of relationships just goes so well. And then you have those times where it slips and grinds a bit, and that's life. That's life. And somehow, in our living in this first world mentality, we can get this idea that life it just shouldn't be this complex. Paul says life was complex. Life was very complex. But I learned in all the complexities of life to just find God, to just rejoice, to just be an example of moderation, to adjust to whatever it took to deal with the complexity, and to be an example that others could look on and say, "Here's a man that has been with Jesus." Is that your and my desire? This coming year, as the world is anxious, can we be a moderate people? Do we have things at risk? Yes, we do. Does it look scary? It sure can. It sure does. You know, it says that Lot vexed his righteous soul there in Sodom. I just pondered that. Brothers and sisters, we're here. Look at the news. We're here. Our souls are being vexed by things that we never thought we'd have to face. I'm told there was a building that's owned by a Christian group of investors in my hometown, very close hometown, was called and told that they're going to have to put a certain kind of bathroom in that building. Things that we never thought we'd have to face. Is it scary? Yes, it is. But let's be a people that our moderation is known unto all men, because we have a great God and we can rejoice. We have a great God that's going to get us through. We have a great God that's going to be with us through each experience in life. And we're here to just deal with these things and just somehow show to the world that we don't run on the radar of everything that happens around us, because we have a God. May God help us to be faithful in doing that, rejoicing in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice.